Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1, because that's where we'll be in a little bit. Each one of you should have an outline, and on the outline are the verses that we'll discuss aside from our 2 Corinthians 1. It was in February of 1993, in the evening, and I was writing a lecture to give the next day for Bible study fellowship, when I received a call from my brother. I knew that my father was fighting cancer and that he had a setback, but my brother's call was very urgent. He said that I needed to come immediately if I wanted to see my father alive at all. I lived in Seattle at that time, and my parents lived on the other side of America in Savannah, Georgia. Could I even get a flight that night? Would he be alive when I did? I did not know. I really doubted that I could even get a flight. The ambulance, when he called me, the ambulance was on the way to take him to the hospital. And I said I wanted to talk to my father because I was afraid I wouldn't get to talk to him. So he couldn't talk to me, but they put the phone up to his ear. And I told him how much I loved him and that I was coming as fast as I could. We actually were able to get a flight for me, and I flew across America the whole night. And the next morning, I got to Savannah. During that flight, I begged God to please let him be alive so that I could tell him goodbye. I arrived that morning. My brothers came up to me, and my father had died a few minutes before I got off the plane. Now, I don't know why my father died before I got there, because that was God's timing for him, certainly. I do know one thing, that God loved me very much. And the passage that I was studying that night to write my lecture on was 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. And I had the glorious privilege of thinking about the mercies of God and his comfort for me, that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It is amazing to think that God had me studying that very passage when this all happened. While I was mourning my father's death, I knew that the Lord was comforting me. It was clear that he was comforting me, and that I even had that privilege to study that, and that before I'd ever even arrived, I could ponder that passage and know that, excuse me, that God was very faithful to me and that he loved me, and that, of course, because of the way he comforted me, I could comfort others. And I could be much more effective, maybe, in my comforting as I had gone through this. I can comfort them in their distress. God is the Father of mercies. And I want to look at what that word means, mercy. What is mercy? The Hebrew word is hesed, and a lot of you probably heard of that. Kindness, graciousness, compassion. The Bible dictionary says that it means forbearance from inflicting punishment upon an adversary or a lawbreaker. In other words, not giving to that person what they deserve. It is also the compassion which causes one to help the weak, the poor, and the sick. God's mercy is shown most clearly and fully in giving his Son to die in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ's mercy enabled him to willingly make the awful sacrifice for us. Mercy is certainly a part of God's character. It is the word the Lord used for himself when he passed in front of Moses. Look at your sheet. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And actually the word compassion in the King James Version is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps mercy for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. When Moses said, I want to see you, Lord, and he said, well, you know, you won't be able to see me fully, and he hid him in a rock, remember. But as he passed by, this was who he said he was. This is who God says he is. And all through Scripture, this verse is repeated. So, obviously, mercy, compassion, slow to anger is who our Lord is. In Psalm 119:64, it says, the earth, let me see if I can read it. The earth is full of your mercy, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. The whole entire earth is full of his mercy, his compassion, his grace, his kindness to us. He is also the God of all comfort. Don't you love that? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? The word in the Vines dictionary says that the word is parakletos. It's a calling to one side. It is for consolation, for comfort. It's even exhortation. Sometimes exhortation is what we need when we are sad. It is also, as they say, a speaking closely to another for consolation or comfort with tenderness. So it's a calling to one side. It's holding, you know, them close to you and comforting them with tenderness. That's what the word means. It also has the idea of called to one side to give aid to that person. The idea also is of soothing, comforting, consoling, and encouraging. Those are beautiful words to us. We need that, don't we? You all probably know the word paraclete, which is another name in the Scriptures for the Holy Spirit. And we know in John 14, he is called what? The Comforter, right? He is our Comforter that never leaves us, that is in us, not just by our side. There are descriptions, these are descriptions of who God is. And these are descriptions that are very dear to us, those of us that know the Lord. It's interesting that he's even that comforter to unbelievers as well. This is who our God is and who he calls himself. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a situation with Paul. Tanya, could I have some water? It's very important to get these verses in context, and I'll quickly just go through the context of it. It was written by Paul to the Corinthians. You remember the Corinthians in Corinth. It was a Gentile city, and they were very much into a lot of sin. It was a very wicked, wicked city. Paul loved the Corinthians, and he'd come there and actually stayed for 18 months, longer than he had anybody else. And this was, thank you very much. Thank you. This was his second letter. He really was his third letter because there was a middle letter that he had written to them called the severe letter that was not inspired and was not included. This was his last letter to them before he came to them. It was very personal. The whole book is very personal. It tells us things about Paul that we wouldn't have known if he'd not written this letter. And it tells us some very personal things about him. When he wrote it, he must have been in a very afflicted place. It tells us, in fact, that it was a serious problem that he was dealing with. In verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He really was at a very sad, hard place in his life. We have no idea what that was. He didn't tell us what the problem was. I mean, there's all kinds of guesses in the commentaries, but nobody knows what he was going through. But to him, it was to, he was despairing to the point of death. Despair in the Bible usually means that that's very depressed. They're very conflicted, very, it's a hard, hard, terrible place. And I remember one of my professors showing us that this very likely was he was very depressed. So because of his condition and what he was going through, he was very much in despair. And verse 11 indicates that he had asked earlier for the Corinthians to pray for him during this. So he was thanking them for their prayers. It was a very severe time. Paul was discouraged, and he thought that he might even die. On top of that, he was very concerned about the Corinthians because he had been informed that they were being attacked by the false teachers. You know, always that was a problem for him everywhere he went. But these false teachers were questioning who Paul was and questioning his authority and his apostleship. And so that's one of the main reasons why he wrote this letter, to show us who he was and that he certainly was an apostle chosen by God. But this very greatly distressed him because he loved the Corinthians very deeply. By chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, however, he had not lost heart, he said in chapter 4. Why didn't he, at this point, lose heart? In chapter 3, verse 12, he begins to kind of, he had talked about some other things in chapter 2 and beginning of 3. But then in around verse 12, he begins to review the glories of leaving the old covenant and experiencing the new covenant that he loved so much. He talks about receiving the Spirit of the Lord, where there is liberty, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And he talked about being transformed into the image of Christ. I kind of picture it like this. He was very discouraged and very depressed. He's writing this letter. And then he starts telling them these things, and he gets more and more and more excited about who God is and what God has done for him. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, what does he say? Therefore, because of those things I just told you, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. He was losing heart, and as he reviewed who he was in Christ, he started to realize that he did not have to lose heart. And in verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, it says, for God, well, he talks a little bit about renouncing some things, and but in verse 6 he says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I think they're really cracked pots, in my opinion. We're cracked pots. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have God in us. We have this incredible light of the glory of God in us that shines out. And he's very excited about that, as we should be. Then in verse 8, he says, these words are very encouraging to him. He's getting more and more excited. At this point, he says, remember, he said he was afflicted, he was depressed, he was in despair in chapter 1. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, the cross, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. He got very excited. Yes, nothing about his situation had changed, but his attitude had changed. He just remembered who in the world he was in Christ and all that Christ had done, and he He still was in his hard place, but he was not crushed. He was not despairing. He was not forsaken. He was not struck down. That can be us. That exact same thing when we are in our hard places, despairing maybe. We need to go back to this passage. Why was he not despairing here? Because of who he was in Christ. His vision had changed. Because what had caused him to take heart? It was reviewing God's word and the truth of the Lord in him. The word of God, the truths of God's word are what revived him. Jesus Christ. Now, you look at Job. Our last lesson before we did this lesson was on Job, right? And we got to see a lot of verses that we studied about Job. Job certainly was despairing. He was very demanding, in fact. He was disheartened. He demanded of God an answer, didn't he? That was the one thing that he did wrong, because we don't have the right to demand of God anything. And we don't have the right to demand an answer. And sometimes he doesn't give us an answer to our problems. He just takes care of us in the problem. But what changed Job? It was God and the words that he gave to Job that so changed Job completely, right? It was the word of God. And amazingly, God actually spoke to him. Remember, stand up and be a man and you answer. I'll question you and you answer the questions. That's what he said to Job. But then he gives him the most incredible truths in the whole Bible. I think that's one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture are those chapters in Job. It told Job all these things about creation and, you know, these things that he didn't know anything about. Probably nobody in the world at that time knew those truths that he gave to Job. God's word changed Job, didn't he? Just like it can change us. We need to start ministering to people and be ministered with God's word. And that's what I want to talk about now as we, after we looked at these people that were totally changed by going back to the word of God, let's look at ministering to and being ministered to. In Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Where do we find hope and mercy and compassion? In God's word. That's the only place you can really find true hope. If we are depressed, if we are despairing, we need comfort, we need mercy, and we need hope. And the only place you can really get that is in the scriptures. And someone who loves the Lord and you coming alongside of you, as we're to do with others as well. Well, in Thessalonians, they were all sad. They thought that the rapture had already occurred and the people that had died weren't going to see the Lord, and they were very depressed. And Paul wrote them and said, "No, that's not right. The Lord has not come back yet. You haven't missed anything." And he comforted them by telling them the truths about the fact that the Lord was coming again. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 that, I don't think I have that on your chart, "Comfort one another with these words." Does that comfort you to know that Christ is coming again? It's a great comfort to us, just like it was to them. Psalm 119, I know in an earlier lesson we got to go through a lot of Psalm 119. And it is a beautiful psalm. And what is it about? It's about the benefits and wonder and beauty of what? God's word, right? The entire psalm is about God's word. In verse 50, this is an amazing verse. It says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Does the word of God revive you? Does it bring you back to life? "Your word has revived me." Look at all the verses we got to study this week about all that the Lord does for us and how he treated Israel and just that he carried them along on eagle's wings. where I lived in Seattle, we had an eagle that lived in a tree outside of our house. And I got to see one time when the mother eagle was teaching her babies how to fly. And it was, now, the mommy didn't catch the babies. I think that probably that had already happened earlier. But as she flew, she made this funny little sound of encouraging them. Keep going, keep going, keep going. It was amazing. And those powerful, incredible wings of the eagle. Beautiful thought that God carried the Israelites along like on the wings of an eagle. Does the Word of God revive you when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you are you don't have any other place to turn? Things are really bad in your life. Really, there's so many verses that you've been given in our lessons, just these lessons that we've done, amazing verses about God and His faithfulness to us. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We have some clear instructions here, don't we? We are to comfort others with the deep, rich comfort that God has comforted us through His Word. He Himself comforts us with His Word. Do you find God's Word comforting to you when you're sad, when you're discouraged? When I don't know about you, but you can go to the Word when you're angry. You know, you can go to the Word, and I mean, it totally changes you, doesn't it? It just gives you a whole flip-flop of where you were. It revives you. It gives you hope. It gives you compassion and mercy. Many times people say, in today's world, I think psychology has done us a lot of damage. But we sort of think, I really can't go to her. I think she's depressed, and I don't know, maybe, she might hurt herself. And if maybe I should just let her go to the doctor. And I'm not saying not go to the doctor. I'm saying that is not the only thing to be done, okay? God needs us. He's commanded us to comfort others with the way that the Lord has comforted us. And the only way we can do that is to go to that person, like the Word means, to bring them alongside, to put your arm around them, to not be afraid that, oh my word, they might hurt themselves, might do something, I'm going to lead them away from the truth. No. Psychology has told us that these are all conditions and that we need this for this and that for that. God said He has answers for everything. Do you believe that? I can tell you as a counselor, I have seen a lady that was so severely depressed that she could not get out of bed. And she had, I didn't go to her church, but all her friends would come and do all the work for her. She just laid in bed. And finally somebody said, you need to go see Margaret. She didn't know me, but she came. She did come to me. That she got there. And we talked, and it was she had tried every medicine. She had tried everything there was. Nothing was helping her. And so we started looking at God's Word. And I would actually have to go to her house because she was so debilitated. She could just... But the thing that we have to do with people like that is to comfort them, to encourage them, but also to get them out of bed and get them doing something. Like the next thing, comb your hair. Make your bed. Every day, I would give her assignments. This is the day I want you to get up out of bed by this time. She had little children. All these people were doing all this stuff for her. Get out of bed and comb your hair. And then the next time, I want you to do this. I want you to fix your child's breakfast. Different things. She told me that she had been an incredible businesswoman. She was an amazing, brilliant woman. But she was down in the depths of depression. And when finally the Word of God started getting into her, and she started believing who God was again, It was, she said to me, we had planned this trip to Europe and we had to cancel everything because I couldn't do anything. And I told her, I said, one day you're going to call me up and tell me that you went to Europe and you did fine. And one day she did call me up and she had been to Europe and had gone all over and had a wonderful time because God had truly brought her up out of her depression, her despair. She was in despair. But God did that for her. He can do that for us. And it does, it's not just that. Maybe it's someone who... another thing that I think psychology says is the best people to go to somebody that's in trouble is somebody that's gone through that. You know, oh, I couldn't talk to her. I've never been through that. I don't know what that's like. You do know what problems are, and you know how God ministers to you. You don't have to go through that. It would be really sad if a counselor had to go through everything that she helped talk to them about. That would be very sad. You know, I haven't lost a child or a husband. I don't have a debilitating disease. I don't have a terrible marriage. But I can tell you, I know where the answers are, and they're in God's Word. And I can find those answers. And so can you. You do not have to be a trained counselor to help your friends. You do not have to do that. You just have to know God's Word and how it ministers to you. And then share it with the others. That is our job. Let's look at these verses. In John 6:68, what does Simon Peter say? That's when Jesus said, are you all going to leave me too? And what does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Your words have the words of eternal life. That's where the word, that's where your life is. That's where the truth is, in God's word. Psalm 19:14. As you go to somebody, make this your prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You pray that prayer, God will answer that prayer as you minister to others. I love these Proverbs, Proverbs 25. Look at what it says about going to somebody and ministering to them. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. You've brought them along, you've loved them, and you're giving them apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his master. That's what we want to do, don't we? To refresh the souls of the people that we talk to be that reprover to a listening ear. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings and friends and acquaintances, and he who speaks right is loved. You're speaking right to your friends the word of God. It is the best thing and the most loving thing that you can do for them. Go to them. Don't let them just sit in bed all day long. Don't let them be in despair. You go. You have the words of life. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Where would we be without your word? Thank you that it does have the words of eternal life. I pray that this word would revive us and renew us and refresh us, so that we could also comfort others in all the distresses they have with the comfort that you have comforted us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and get out of our timidity and minister to others the word that has revived us. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.